Hi everyone, how you doing? Who's hungry for God? I'm hungry for God. There's so much more that God's got for us than we imagine. We have only tasted, we've begun to taste all of the riches that God has for us. There's always, always more. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. If you're feeling on fire for God, I want to tell you something this morning. There's more. And if you're feeling that you're dry and you're feeling weary, I want to tell you this morning that there's more. Amen? Amen. God is so good. He is so good. I'm just going to say that for my own sake. He is so good. And he loves us so much. We're his children. And he loves to bless his children. Amen? Amen. Right, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking from verse 14. Just a little bit of an overview of this series so far. We've called it 100 Days of Living Missionally, and the 100 days was when we began up to Christmas. And so it covers the duration of this teaching series, but what we're hoping isn't that it'll just be 100 days of living missionally, but that something will become embedded in our culture as a church. Do you remember the first week when I spoke about the Great Commission and I had Auntie Rose come up to the front with some mangoes? Who was here for that? And she cut the mango and she sliced it into cubes and then she turned it inside out. Do you remember? And we spoke about how, as a church, we enjoy God's goodness in so many amazing ways. And so on a Sunday, when you come, you might encourage one another. You might speak a word of encouragement to one another. Or you might lay your hands on someone who's sick and pray for them to be made well. We have a prayer ministry team here who minister every Sunday into people's needs. And we love one another in an extravagant way. I was just thinking yesterday about how Glenn Smith, when he was still in the UK, he negotiated with our estate agent to get the price of our house down to an incredibly low amount that we would never have been able to negotiate the price down to. And we promised him after that we would name one of the rooms in our house after him, so the downstairs toilet became the Glenn Smith Depository. But that was just an extraordinary act of kindness. And I've, around the church, we hear of people buying white goods for people's kitchens when they're struggling financially and giving away cars, that kind of thing. People putting gifts through the door when people, you know, have been praying to God, Lord, I don't know where the money's going to come from this week. And someone else has been listening and they've heard from God and they give exactly the right amount of money through the door anonymously at exactly the right moment. That sort of thing happens all the time in Hope Church. And I want you to thank God that we experience God's love through one another. Do you appreciate your brothers and sisters who are sitting around you today? God's love is so clearly in our hearts, and I just want to thank you for the love that I've received. I just remembered as I was saying that, when I was, I think it was only a couple of years into the life of Hope Church, Mark Jakes turned up on the scene from London, and he wasn't married to Nikki at that point, and he was staying with his mum and dad, Trish and Mick. And we were going away on holiday, so we said to Mark, well, why don't you stay in our house and you can have a bit of space and mum and dad can have a bit of space. And so I'm not sure he actually stayed in our house, but what he did while we were away is he brought in the ground force team and he painted all of our fences and he planted out all of our borders with Steve and some other people. And we came back and I came into my kitchen and I don't often scream, but I screamed and Maggie thought we'd been burgled. I looked out of my kitchen window at our garden and it was like ground force had been. It was incredible. That sort of thing is it's an example of God's love. And we experience that kind of fruit in our midst all of the time. But what the purpose of this teaching series and what we're hoping will become embedded in the culture is all of that goodness that we enjoy amongst ourselves, we will turn inside out and let the world see God's glory through our lives. Amen. And so it might be something as simple, and you might do this already, and I'm sure you do, but deliberately speaking a word of encouragement or a word of truth into a friend's life. If you're at work and someone's struggling and you speak a word of encouragement, it might lift them in a way that nobody else has. And people might not appreciate what they're doing, and the boss might not appreciate what they're doing, but I see what you do, and I just want to say thank you for the amazing job you do. Speak a word of encouragement. We do that all the time, and we take it for granted, don't we? But sometimes that doesn't happen in the world. And so as a Christian, to speak that word of truth into someone else's life can just change them. And to love people extravagantly, not just to save it for our Christian brothers and sisters, do that, but take it outside and love extravagantly. Your neighbor down the road who is on her own and is struggling to maintain her garden because she has arthritis in her hips, for example, taking your lawnmower and going cutting her grass. Wow. Why did you do that? Well, you know, God has blessed me with good health, and I just want to help you out because I know that God loves you too. Wow. Wow. And so we want to turn the church inside out and give away this goodness to the world. Live missionally. That means to share the gospel, but also to show the gospel with our lives. And so we've talked in the first week about the Great Commission. The goal of our lives is to make Jesus known, and the Great Commission is to go. Go into all the world and make disciples. And if you wanted to boil down everything we do as a church to one thing, it's that. To make disciples. Disciples are people who are passionate about Jesus, who live obedient lives for the glory of God. And so we're not just church attenders, we're disciples, we're followers of Jesus, we're learners from Jesus, we're those who spend time in Jesus' company, we're those who go to the world and help others to discover how amazing Jesus is and to reveal his glory. So we talked that first week about how in Isaiah chapter 6, around the throne of God, the heavenly beings, oh thanks Philippi, the heavenly beings were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." The whole earth is filled with his glory. And so we said that right now, right at this moment, the whole earth is filled with his glory. But Habakkuk 4:16 says, the whole earth will be filled with a knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the seas. So although the world is filled with his glory, there'll be a moment when people realize they have a revelation of that glory that fills the earth for themselves. And there will be a knowledge of this glory that will fill the earth. How does that knowledge come? When we realize that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is the radiance of God's glory, has come into the world. And when he came to reveal God's glory. And when he commissioned us, it was also to reveal his glory to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all the nations. That Jesus has come, and when we invite people to respond to the gospel, is that they become disciples of Jesus, that they begin that journey of faith and grow in that journey of faith through to maturity in Christ. So that was the Great Commission. And then week two, we talked about being witnesses, how although we're not all evangelists, some are gifted to be evangelists, and we praise God for the evangelists, yet all of us are witnesses. And the disciples were told to go to Jerusalem and wait. They had been given the Great Commission, but they weren't permitted to go yet. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. And the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came, they became witnesses. You will become my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to represent Jesus in this world and to preach the gospel and to see some of the things that represent the kingdom. So as the kingdom of darkness is pushed back, we see a corresponding release in people's lives as darkness flees. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on today. And we talked about the kingdom, how we live in the overlap of two ages. There's a present evil age, and there's an age to come, and we live in the overlap of those two ages. And when Jesus came, the kingdom came, because the king came. And his rule and his reign, his authority came when he came. And so the kingdom isn't a geographical place, it's wherever Jesus is made king. And so when we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven, we're praying that the rule and the reign of King Jesus will extend throughout the earth. And we get to be ambassadors of that kingdom. And we talked about that the week after, that God was making his appeal through us as his ambassadors. that we were agents of reconciliation, that we have been reconciled to God. The broken relationship with God because of our sin has been dealt with because of Jesus' death on the cross. Therefore, because of our reconciliation, we have a relationship with God. And we are agents of reconciliation, urging others to be reconciled to God. And then last week, Adam spoke about the salt of the earth and us being the salt of the earth. And there were two emphases last week. One was that salt is something that holds back decay. It's a preservative. And we as Christians, as we live in the world, we preserve the society that we live in. There's a decline of morality. There's a darkness that's all around us. And as Christians, our role in society, or part of our role in society, is to preserve the truth and to live for God's glory and to hold back the decline and the decay all around us. But the second thing is that salt brings flavor. And as we are scattered as God's people into the world, we bring flavor. We influence the atmosphere even just by being there. And then this week, we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus, that we are the light of the world. I wonder if you're interested to know how some of this has impacted certain lives in the room. And so I'm always interested to know what the fruit of the preaching is on a Sunday. Because sometimes you just hope that the Holy Spirit has taken the word and it's taken root in people's hearts. But you don't always know. So this week I've been really encouraged to hear a few stories from people who have actually taken some of these challenges and begun to live them out. So I've asked a few people if they would come and just share testimony. So if you have been asked directly or indirectly, I think, please come to the front. I think there's Louise and Laura. Is she still in the room? And the other Louise. And Tim. Tim, you go first, because I know you've got to go out to youth, haven't you?
Yeah, about a year ago, I felt a real calling from God on my life to give up my job and serve him full time in an evangelistic way, but using a passion of my life, which is football. And I started a year ago, about this time last year, and most of what I do is putting on football games in the town of Corby, both for adults and for youth as well. And I've had many, many stories already, but Damon just asked me to share what happened last week, so I'll only just touch on that. But before each match, I give a 1 or 2 minute gospel message, Bible message, and I did that last Tuesday. We play here on a Tuesday, actually, outside. And during the game, we played the game, and in the last 5-10 minutes, I got injured, so I went in goal. And during that time, I noticed our team was winning, and I knew that the other team were trying desperately to score goals to get back at us to get into the game again. And I noticed one guy came and stood really close to me, maybe where Damon is, and I was in goal, and the game was going, and I thought, this is a bit weird. Why is he standing right next to me? Because I thought, you know, I know is he going to take me out or something? And when a cross comes in, because they're, you know, it's young guys against old guys that night, so I thought they desperately want to win. And nothing happened, and then the game sort of played up the other end again, and this guy moved away, and then the game was going on in the centre of the pitch, and then I noticed him here again, and I thought, this is really weird, what is going on? And you know, I was a bit wary, and then the play went up the other end again, and then he came over and he just said, Tim, is it all right if I have a chat with you about God sometime? And you know, I thought that was amazing, because in a football match, I mean, for the guys here who play football and myself, you know, you focus on the game and playing to your best of your ability. But I thought that guy, God was touching on that guy's heart, because he was thinking about that during a game of football. And I'll finish with this. I've got loads more stories. I mean, I have a newsletter which I send out, and every month someone told me off in a nice way for writing too much, so I send them more often, but with less now. But you know, but the thing is, I just want to finish with this: is that, you know, people are interested in Jesus, and you know, we might think people aren't interested, but I've discovered, and we've grown. I've had to put on another night because of the fact we get so many guys coming in now. So God has really blessed me in that. But people are interested if you tell them about Jesus. So, thank you.
Thank you. So last Sunday, me and Andre, he's not here today, we went to McDonald's in Kettering, and on the way there, he had to get, there's two stories in this, he had to get £30 out exactly, so he got his £30 out. And we arrived at the car park at McDonald's, and he said, "Who's this guy?" And a guy came up to our car, and he had a phone. He's like, "Do you want to buy a phone for 30 quid?" So Andre said, "Well, I don't really need a phone, but you can have the 30 quid. But first, can I tell you something?" And then he shared the gospel with him for a few minutes, and he had a little chat with him. And then the guy was like, "Well, I've got to go now," and he left. And so that was just an amazing opportunity of where it made it really obvious that God wanted Andre to give this guy £30, even though it did seem like the guy didn't deserve it. We kind of thought he was probably lying to us about why he needed it, but it was an opportunity to share the gospel, so he did it. And I was thinking, oh, that's really cool, that's great, not thinking that I would be required to do anything later on. And the day before, I had been at Mandate Ministry School, and Richard Cairns had been sharing the gospel at work, which he does regularly. And he spoke about praying for opportunities, and I just felt conviction in my heart. I was like, "Lord, I don't pray that prayer because I don't always want you to give me opportunities. If I'm honest, I don't want to be uncomfortable, and I don't want those opportunities to come my way that might make me feel like nervous or anxious or any of those things." So I quietly repented sitting in my seat. And so the next day, Adam was talking about being salt and light. We were in McDonald's. Andre and I were sharing our testimonies, and I was talking about how, and since I came to know Jesus, I went from feeling like I needed to find some purpose in the world. I always felt like I hadn't achieved enough compared to my peers and things like that, to feeling content with who I was and knowing that my purpose is in Jesus. It's not in a job, it's not in, you know, anything that the world says about me. So I've been talking about that, and this whole time I kept on noticing this girl working at McDonald's out the corner of my eye, and I felt like it was the Holy Spirit. And I was like, "That feels like the Holy Spirit, okay." And then on the way out, I just thought, I'll say something. So I just said, "Oh, I can see you're working really hard, well done." And she turned around and she smiled. And then I said, "What's your dream job?" It just kind of came out of me. And she went, "Well, I don't know really. I did a history degree, but I'm working here. I'm not really sure what I'm meant to do with my life." And at that point, I was like, I didn't really know what to say. And I just went, "Well, you know, I can see you're working really hard, so..." And thanks kind of thing. It was a bit lame. I didn't really know what I was supposed to say. And we walked outside, and I said to Andre, I was like, I was walking towards my car. Like, I wish I'd said something better than that. I should have told her about how Jesus gives you purpose. It doesn't matter what job you've got, you know, that the Lord loves you for who you are. And he went, "Yeah, you could have told her that God sees her work and how valuable it is and all that." And I got in my car, I was like, "Yeah, I could have said that, couldn't I?" And I think you can probably guess what comes next. He looked at me and he was like, "So, you're going to go back in then?" And I went, "No, I'm in my car now. I'm not going back in. That's weird. I can't do that. I'll look really weird, and I won't know what to say, and it'll come across all wrong." And he went, "Well, do you remember that story that Pastor Damien told about when he was in the park and he felt like he should have said hello to the guy, and then he did a lap of the park and came back?" And I was like, "Okay, right, I'm going." And so he waited outside, and I was really nervous that it was going to all come out wrong, and I was just going to like stumble over my words or something. But I walked in, and I'd seen her name badge, so I said her name, and she turned around, and it just came out really eloquently. I just said, "Oh, I just want to share something with you. Me and my friend have been talking, we're both Christians, and been sharing our stories about God, what God's done in our lives, and what you said to me about being lost in a job. I used to be like that, but then I met Jesus, and, you know, he really gave me purpose." I said, "And I am in a job that I enjoy now, but that's secondary, that the purpose comes from God, and that God sees you really valuable, what you're doing right now, your hard work is really valuable, and that he loves you." And then I was like, okay, bye. And I got back in my car, my hands were like, you know, because it was really out of my comfort zone. But I have to say, it was thrilling and enjoyable. And her face lit up when I said, God sees you as valuable. I saw it hit her heart. I saw her face light up. I saw the impact of the word and thought, like, yeah. But I have to say, sometimes it's having someone alongside you who will spur you on and be like, so go on then. And yeah, you need that little push sometimes. So yeah, that's my story.
We all keep on giving it back to Damien. Can I get that?
Hello, everybody. A bit nervous. I'm just going to share a story. I'd come to church on Sunday, and it was when the series started. And then the next day, I went into town to meet my friend, who I meet every Monday, religiously. And I was going in to meet Shaney, and as I got into town, I thought, oh, I just need to pop into Body Shop, as you do. And so I went in there, and I noticed that the couple of the ladies were in there that I normally go in and chat to. I generally just chat to them about products that we're getting and stuff like that. But I noticed one of the ladies was pretty upset. You could just see it in her eyes. And I was like, I don't want to pry into her, you know, business or anything. So I was just chatting to her, and I said, look, I don't know what's going on with you, but I hope you're okay. And she was just like, well, it'd be a bit awkward not to tell you. I was like, no, really, you don't have to tell me. I was like, you don't really need to tell me what's wrong with you. She was like, no, I want to share. I think it would help me to chat about what's going on. And I was like, okay. So she started opening up to me and telling me that she had some really sad news that day, that her father had been told, he was 72, he'd just been told he had double kidney failure. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't expecting her to tell me that. And I was just like, okay. I said, I'm really sorry your father's going through it. She said, oh, not only that, he got told that if he'd led a really good life of like being healthy and looking after himself, and so that was on his side. But if he hadn't, she was really upset that he'd got told that he would have basically been left to be on dialysis. And she was like, I just feel devastated. And my daughter's 12, turned 12 today, and I can't tell her. And I just don't know what to do. And I was like, my heart was pounding. And I was like, well, what could I do? I'm stood here listening to this. And I was just like, I felt this real prompting in my spirit after like the Sunday service. And I was like, you know, I could share with her that I'm a Christian. And this is the opportunity. And so I was like, hey, I don't know whether I've mentioned to you before, I'm a Christian. And she was just like, oh, right. Oh. And both of them were both, oh, that's really good. I thought, you know, I was like, because it could really like rebuff me. And they were like, oh, no, that's really nice. I said, can I ask you what your father's name is? And she was like, yeah. You know, like, don't really know what we believe, you know, like I believe in God or anything, but that would be really nice of you to pray for him. And she said, oh, her father's name is Robert. And you know, so I said, okay, I will go away and I'll pray for him. I said, you know, like God, I do believe God heals. And she was like, oh, thank you. And they were both really open to this, and I didn't feel as uncomfortable as I thought I would. Anyway, I went away, and then about 3 weeks later, I came back I came in to have my makeup done for our anniversary, and as I go in there, and I was chatting, and the lady that it was her father, she wasn't in, and I said, oh, how is Wendy? How is she doing? And because the other lady that was present at the time of that day was there, and she said, oh, do you know what? She was really at peace that day when you spoke to her. That really helped to talk to you about it, and hearing that you would go away and pray for her father. And I thought, oh, that's really great. And she said, I said, is there any news on her dad, Robert, you know, and she was like, yeah, actually, as it turns out, he doesn't need to have, he just needed one kid, because they were going away, they were discussing, like, who would be a blood donor in the family and stuff like that, who would donate a kidney, and she said, oh, no, he just needs the one kidney replacing, so I was just like, wow, that's just amazing that, you know, like, he doesn't, because it just looked really, I don't know whether I explained that very well, but yeah. Yeah, yeah. So she, I thought that was just like, you know, glory to God that he does heal. And it was a real faith builder to me that I had stepped out. And, you know, like, I felt really encouraged by that. So.
Mine's just a story about a friend of mine who lives in Rothwell, who I met, and we started hanging out, and I just always just shared my faith with her, and she was always very open to it. And she'd had a son who was really, had had a really awful brain injury, and she said every day the chaplain came up and prayed for him, and every day she went down to the chapel and she put a prayer on a little tree, and she never thought much of it, but as we would start to talk, she would just start to say, well, God answered those prayers that I put on that tree in the chapel. I was like, yes, yes, he did. And she's just getting more and more open to the word. And then she came out with a few of us last Saturday. We just went to the cinema and she got talking to Vicky. And Vicky was just sharing a bit of her story and what God's been doing in her life over the last year. And Lisa came back and she was like, wow, that conversation, it was fantastic. And then Vicky was like, why didn't you come along to church? And I'd never invited her, not just because I just never felt in that place. I didn't want to push her too much. And then to Vicky, she turned around and she went, yeah, I'm really thinking about it. And I just think the thing is, what God was saying to me is that sometimes we're just along that line, you know, he just asked us to speak and sow a few seeds or whatever. Someone else might water them. You might just be a part of the journey. And I just felt, I don't need to be the one that brings her to church, you know, and God is bigger than me, and he can do things through other people as well. You know, he doesn't actually need me. I'm just part of that journey. So I just want to encourage other people. Just speak to your friends. Just be open with them. I've found that more people are very open to sharing the gospel or questioning your faith. You know, I have people who know me that just immediately talk to me and just say, I want to ask you this about the Bible. And I'm like, remember all your apologetics. But, you know, it's just to ask the Holy Spirit just to come into that situation, and he'll help you. He'll give you what you need to say. Winnie.
Thank you. Thanks, guys. And so, you know, this is, you know, a seed that's planted in somebody's heart when this kind of thing happens. Has anyone else got a story like that? Do you want to come and share? Come on.
Praise God. I'm a taxi driver. So last week I was I got a fare to pick somebody up. So when I picked the guy up, and we start talking, and I found out he told me he has a cancer. And then we are talking. Then he said to me he had he had been in coma for 5 days. And he said, and he was saying, one of the things he said that struck me was, he said, devil didn't get me. Said, devil didn't get me. I said to him, why do you say devil didn't get you? And he said to me that he don't want to tell anybody what he saw. Praise God. He said he don't want to tell anybody what he saw. And I said to him, what did he see? He said he don't want to tell anybody. But I said, tell me. He said he went to hell. And I said, you went to hell. Yeah, he said he went to hell, but devil didn't get him. And I started telling him, but God brought you back to life. It's because God loves you so much, and he want to heal you. And that's why God brought you life, and want to give you another chance for you to give your life to him. Then I pray. I said, can I pray for you? Then he said, yes, can I pray for, and I pray for him, and I pray a prayer of salvation to him to lead him to Christ. Then yesterday night, I met him again. After 1 week, I met him again. I picked him up again last night. And then I was shouting again. He said, me again. I said, yeah. Then we started, it was my car. He started shouting again. Then what he said was, he said, first time he slept very good. That night I prayed for him. He said, he went that night. He slept very good. And then we started shouting again. Then last night I prayed for him again. I said, But what struck me is a lot of people don't believe in there's hell after life. And for him to see it, show that there's life, you know, there's life, heaven and hell after life. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. So that's what happens when you have a Christian taxi driver. Yeah, God bless you, my brother. I'll tell you something that happened to me last week. I was meeting somebody, one of you, for a meal in, would you believe it, Wetherspoons in town. It was the one in town this time, yeah. And it was in the evening, and I was just leaving my car and walking across to the door. And what I've tried to do, and you know, I'd encourage you to do this as well, because you know it's very British to just walk past somebody without acknowledging them. So, you know, you can be on the same path and be walking towards one another and just almost walk past without even looking up or making eye contact. So what I've tried to do recently is make eye contact. And when they make eye contact back, I usually smile and say hello. Sounds really simple, doesn't it? But it's, you know, you have to train yourself to do that because it's easier not to. And so what tends to happen when I do that is that people look a bit surprised and I'll say, how you doing? And sometimes they'll stop for a conversation. That's what's happened recently. And this guy had just left Wetherspoons and he was walking away and I was walking in. And he caught my eye, I caught his, and I said, hi, how you doing? And he stopped and he said, oh, hello, son. What's your name? Don't do the accent. Okay, thanks. Okay, yeah. Sorry for the Scottish people in the room. That was Scottish, by the way. So he just began to ask me lots of questions about my family. Are you from Corby? I've lived in Corby all my life, that kind of thing. And then he started to tell me that he's a long-distance truck driver, that he hasn't been able to work because he's got some problems with his hips. He's in a lot of pain with his hips and just really frustrated at where he is at with life. And then he asked me what I did, and I told him that I worked for a multinational organization with outlets in... No, I didn't actually go down that route, honestly. So, with outlets in most towns and villages around the world, and we have hospices and hospitals and specialised in the area of behavioural alteration. I didn't say that this time. But I told him I was a pastor, and I said, listen, because I'm a Christian, I really believe that God loves you, and I've seen him heal other people. Can I just pray for you? And so he was like dumbfounded. Of course, yeah, he's like, yes. So I just prayed for him there on the street. And tears, this is a pattern, by the way. When I pray for people who aren't Christians on the street, tears come. Their hearts become open. Wow, that's what God does. So I prayed for him. I prayed that God would fill his heart with his love, that he would be able to go back to work and that God would heal his hips. I don't know if anything happened immediately, but I was praying for him the next day as well, and I'm just hoping that God will have touched him just to show him how much he loves him. And that was easy. It doesn't sound, you know, you might think, oh, that's way out of my comfort zone. But it was a normal conversation with a normal person, just bringing God into it. And if you have the opportunity to get into a deep and meaningful conversation, or even one that doesn't seem as deep and meaningful, why don't you finish by saying, well, listen, I'm a Christian, and, you know, I believe that God can intervene in that situation. Can I just pray for you? Dare you? See what happens. And then come and tell me, and we'll share the stories. Because this is the kind of thing, isn't it? You see a seed planted, you see a risk taken, and you see a life transformed. And like Louise says, you might just be part of that person's journey towards Christ, but you're still a part of that journey. It might not be the full gospel, but it might be a word of truth, just the right word that opens up something in their hearts. So praise God for all of those testimonies, and may there be many others. So we said, didn't we, about 20 minutes ago, we were going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. So let's read that together. It should also be up here on the screen. Jesus' words. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Love that. I'm going to read that again. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Father, we just want to thank you for these words. And even just reading them, Father, is challenging, Lord God, because we realize that you have put your light in us. Father, we've realized that you are the light of the world. You've put your light in us, Father, and you've told us now just to shine. Father, so I just pray as we come under your word this morning, Father, that you will just provoke in us, Lord, an urgency to shine for you. Father, not that it will be something we work up, but Father, something we allow you to do through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was wondering how to start today, and my mind turned back to a vision I had quite a few years ago when Hope Church had just begun. And I haven't had what some people would call an open vision before. This was the first time it had ever happened. So I literally had my eyes open. I was driving down the road, but the whole of my view became taken over by this vision that God gave me. And I was driving down Oakley Vale. I was praying Oakley Road, and I was praying for Corby. I was going along the stretch of road that passes Lidl, just as you go past KFC, towards Oakley Vale, and I was just praying for Corby. And I remember just God showing me a vision of Corby. And it was in an abstract way. So I pictured houses as boxes. And these boxes were just, they were numerous. There were so many you couldn't count them. And they were all filled with darkness. Darkness was in these boxes. But as I saw this vision progress, light just swept across. And each one of these boxes became filled with light. And then the next part of the vision was I saw a hillside, and the hillside was silhouetted against the most brilliant light you've ever seen. It was just glorious. And I realized without anybody telling me that this was a view of heaven. This was what would come one day when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness. And I just saw God's glory and this hillside silhouetted against this glorious light. And on the hillside were numerous people. There were thousands of people standing on this hillside, and they too were silhouetted against this brilliant light. And again, God didn't speak to me, but I knew that these people were people from Corby, and that these people would meet Jesus, and that they would be rescued from darkness and brought into his light. That's what I saw. And I went home that night, didn't I, Maggie? I came into the kitchen, and I just broke down in tears, and I sobbed from the depth of my being because I felt like God showed me what was on his heart for our town. And the kingdom of God has been, you know, we've talked about over the various weeks we've been doing this series, there are different metaphors that God uses to describe the kingdom of God and this living missionally as Christians in the world full of people who don't know him yet. And one of the metaphors that he loves to use throughout the Bible is light and darkness. And so when Jesus is being spoken of prophetically in the Old Testament, we come across maybe Isaiah 9, which is quoted in Matthew 4, if you've got a Bible, where Jesus is, this is a description of Jesus and the area of the Galilee. It says, Matthew 4, verse 15 to 16, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." So that's a quote from the Old Testament speaking of Jesus when he would come, and then the New Testament confirms that that prophecy was about Jesus himself. So those living in darkness have seen a great light. Over a land that is in the shadow of darkness, a light has dawned. And it's interesting, in the passage we've just read in Matthew, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to us about being the light of the world. But listen what he says about himself in John 8, verse 12. It says that when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," he said, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever believes in Jesus and becomes a disciple, a follower of Jesus, passes over from darkness to light. And when I was on my way to faith in Jesus as a young man, I was already part of the Corby Baptist Church congregation. And the pastor preached the gospel. He just made it, you know, he loved the word of God and he preached the gospel. And I often sat there thinking that he was speaking to me, like directly. Probably was, actually, because there weren't many seekers in the congregation. But I remember one sermon in particular where he said, "Those who are not in Christ are in darkness. Those who are not in Christ are in darkness. But those who are in Christ are in light." He said something like that. And I just remember feeling, as I sat in my chair, I don't want to be in darkness. I don't want to be in darkness. I didn't realize I was in darkness, but I know that instinctively I want to be in the light. And that was part of my journey to faith, that I didn't realize, because I hadn't been spiritually awoken to the truth of who Jesus was, that I was living in darkness. And if we look around us at our society at the moment, there's plenty to celebrate, by the way. We're not on a downer against our society. There's so much that's good, but there's also a lot of darkness, isn't there? When we listen to the radio or watch the television or open a newspaper, there's lots of stuff that's dark. We look at our society and things that the Bible says are evil are being celebrated as good. And we see high-profile people being exposed as paedophiles. Things that are happening behind closed doors that nobody else knows about. It's darkness. There's heroin addiction and drugs taking over young people's lives and sucking them into a life of bondage. And their lives are decaying and they're hopeless and they're being controlled. It's darkness. And we see people in politics not in it for the good of the people, but to advance their careers. And there's question marks over people's character, but people like to separate character and politics these days as though it doesn't matter. But we see, as we look around the world, there are people who are, you know, extorting money from people who are living in poverty so they can live in riches. It's darkness. And we look at terrorist organizations fueled by demonic spirits, I believe, taking over vast areas of Syria and Iraq and Boko Haram in Nigeria. And you see some of these terrorist groups, it's darkness. And all around us, there is darkness. But Jesus said, "I am sending you," this is in Acts 26 to the Apostle Paul, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." Say after me this morning if you're a Christian, "I have turned from darkness to light." And then in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, saying something very similar, Peter says, "Listen, Christians, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Say, "I am called out of darkness into light." Ephesians 5 verse 8, "For you were once darkness." You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Say, "I was once darkness, but now I am light in the Lord." And so the only hope we have in the world we live in, surrounded by darkness and living amongst the darkness, is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the only hope. Jesus is the light of the world. The reason Jesus came was to manifest the glory of God to a world living in darkness. Hallelujah. And so before we get onto the passage specifically, I don't know if the scripture will be up here, but Luke 11, verses 34 to 35, it's quite a It's quite a difficult verse to unpack, but I'm going to have a go this morning. Because there's a lot at stake for us as Christians. And in Luke 11, sandwiched between two apparently straightforward verses, Jesus says this: your eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. What does that mean? Well, there are lots of interpretations of that passage. This is what I understand. Jesus has put his light in us if we are Christians. Do you believe that? And so we have passed from darkness into light. We have left the kingdom of darkness and entered into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We now live as children of light. We walk in the light. That's what the scriptures say. But what happens sometimes as Christians is that we are drawn towards the things of the world. And we allow things to enter, sometimes through our eyes, sometimes through our ears, sometimes in other ways, into our hearts. And we begin to celebrate or crave the things of the world. And there's a passage that where Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, listen, I wish I could, but I can't address you as spiritual. I have to address you as worldly, as mere infants in Christ. Because there's all sorts of arguments and dissensions amongst you. You're living like the world. You're living like there's darkness in there. And so I believe that what Jesus is saying is, listen, even though you are children of light, and even though we walk in the light, there are instances where we allowed the world to influence us more than we allowed the Holy Spirit to influence us. I see that in my own life. Do you see that in yours? And all around us, all the time, are the influences of our culture. So you'll turn on your television, and the influences of culture will be there. All of the things that culture celebrates that are contrary to the world of God, you are being bombarded with those things 24 hours a day, if you allow yourself to. Social media, the TV, you've got multiple channels on the TV. You know, a lot of the movies we watch at the cinema, if we don't know the word of God, we'll begin to believe that some of the things that are being celebrated as good and acceptable are okay for us. And the world enters into our hearts. And so when Jesus said, listen, when your eyes are healthy, your whole body is healthy. When you're looking at the things which are of the kingdom of God and you're living by the standards of the world and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in your life and you're feasting on the word of God, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eyes are unhealthy, when they're looking at things they shouldn't be, when you're taking into your life all of these other things contrary to God's perfect will and contrary to his standards and his ideals and the values of his kingdom, when you're taking that stuff into your life and living by those standards rather than his standards, when you're saying that something that he says is evil is good, and when you're saying, well, listen, that compromise in my life is okay because everyone else is doing it in opposition to what the Bible declares is the truth, it says when your eyes are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. And it's just a challenge that I want to put out before we even tackle the main passage today. Be filled with God's light. And look out for the darkness that begins to creep in, that turns that light into a half light and creates shadows in corners of our soul. Are there things in corners of your soul that you wouldn't bring out in a meeting like this because you know that they're not honoring to Jesus? Are there things that you allow to enter in that the Holy Spirit has already begun to speak to you about? It's not so that any of us feel condemned, but just as a warning light to put up before us that actually there's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, and if we are children of light, to live according to his values and the system of the kingdom of God instead of the systems of the world. So let's jump in to this passage, just very quickly. The first thing that this passage says, point number two today, is that we are the light of the world. Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. Throughout Galilee, where Jesus was living at the time, there would have been villages and towns, and they would have been scattered around, but a lot of them geographically were placed on hills. There were reasons for that. It was a security thing, so they could see people approaching from a distance. But what would happen is, when you were travelling throughout Galilee back in those days, there wouldn't have been street lights like there are in Corby. Well, a lot of them have been turned off, haven't they? But there wouldn't be street lights, so you'd have the light of the stars and the light of the moon, and you'd have your lamp, and the lamp would be a light unto your feet. Psalm 119. And these towns and villages, if it was a certain time of day, they might have lamps in the window. And so you would see the twinkling lights of these towns and villages as they were set on these hills. And so as you were walking through as a visitor, you would see from a distance, if I was Donald Trump, I'd say from a tremendous distance, you would see these lights, and they would guide you towards these towns and villages. And so Jesus takes this thing that everybody would have related to, and he says, listen, you're like a city on a hill. You are like a town that's on a hill. And he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people take lamps and put them under bowls. Now, here's the thing. Why would you do that? Why would you light a candle and snuff it out? Why would you get a torch and put it under a blanket? Why would you light a lamp and hide it away so none of its light can go forward? But Jesus is saying there is a tendency with people to do just that and not to allow their light to shine. And he says, listen, I am the light of the world, but I have conferred my kingdom onto you. And I'm going to call you to go in my name. Therefore, I want you to know that I am the one who will pour light into your life. And then you also will be the light of the world. So as Christians, we do the work that Jesus did. There's darkness out there, but we are the light of the world. We bring the hope of who Jesus is to people who are in darkness. And then if we quickly go on to the next point, just to save a little bit of time. At the end of this passage, Jesus says, in the same way as a city on a hill cannot be hidden, in the same way as you wouldn't put a light under a bowl, I want you, Jesus said, to shine. I want you to shine. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The first time I went to a church ever, apart from a wedding or a funeral, was to Corby Baptist Church. And I was greeted by Auntie Lottie, an 80-year-old Welsh lady who basically did this. Can I use you as an example? She's about this tall. She looked like her hair had been cut with a bowl. And she said, oh, Cariad, it's so good to see you. Come and sit down with me. And I sat down next to her on the pew, and she got all of her toffees out of her bag and took some of the hair off them and then ate them. And this is the honest truth. I had never in my whole life, apart from my mum and dad, been unconditionally loved. And I remember as a teenager trying to wear this mask to try and make people accept me and like me. But people see through a fake, and so it wasn't even working. And so I was pretending in order to, you know, I had this kind of hard exterior, and I was trying to impress people. And it just didn't work. I wasn't satisfied. They didn't like me as much as I was hoping they would. And the first time I ever experienced unconditional love was amongst this group of Christians. And week after week, I'd go back and I'd see them worshipping God. I'd see the love they had for one another. And there was something about being amongst people like that that drew me to Jesus. I saw their good deeds and I ended up glorifying their Father in heaven. And so here's the challenge to us. To love people in Jesus' name and to do good wherever we go. The light is defined in this passage like this. Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your what? Good deeds. And that those good deeds will end up bringing glory to our Father in heaven. Good deeds. Do good wherever you go. In Jesus' name. Amen. wonder if we could just pray. I was just feeling this morning that there are some people who have heard this word. I wonder if the worship team can maybe make their way back up. Maybe even the prayer ministry team, if you guys could come up as well. There's some people who have heard this word this morning, and you know that there's some darkness that's crept in, and just I would encourage you to look to the light this morning. Look to the light, the source of all light. Look to Jesus. Come to him. Allow his light to expel darkness in those areas of your life where you see it. And for some of you, you're thinking even right now as we've been talking about ways that you can be like Jesus to the people that he's placed you amongst. You're thinking about your workplaces and how you can shine for Jesus in your workplaces. You're thinking about your families, and you're thinking about your friendship groups. You're thinking about your unsaved husband or wife. You're thinking about your parents, your mum and dad who don't know Jesus yet. And you're thinking about how you can shine for Jesus in those places. And so I'm just going to give everyone an opportunity just in this moment just to speak to Jesus about the things that he is already showing you. And then it might be that some of you would like to come and be prayed for. But before any of that, I just want to speak that one word over this congregation. The word shine. And I want to speak it as a proclamation of what I believe the Lord wants for us to become. A company of Christians who shine, whose light isn't under a bushel, whose light is upon a hill for all to see. A light that shines for the good of all of those in the household, but also that we have the opportunity wherever we are to shine for Jesus. So I'm going to just speak that word, and I believe prophetically over this congregation right now. And if you want to respond, even if you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you want to stand to your feet in a moment and you want to say, yes, Lord, I want to shine for you. You might already feel like you're shining, and praise God for that. But if you want to say, yes, Lord, wherever I am, I want to shine for you. I want to be like that city on a hill. Lord, I want to be like that lamp on a stand. I want to shine so that people can see my good deeds and glorify you. Not glorify me, but glorify you. Yes, Lord. So I want to speak that word over Hope Church right now. And I want to say, Hope Church, shine. Shine for Jesus. Shine in Jesus' name. Be a city on a hill. Be a lamp on a stand. But shine in Jesus' name. Shine. Shine. Shine in Jesus' name. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever you're with, shine in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We glorify your holy name, Jesus. We worship you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. We are your people, therefore we are the light of the world. Father, and we say, Lord God, fill our lives full of light so that we may shine in Jesus' name. Shine, shine, shine in Jesus' name. Amen. Should we rise to our feet and just begin to worship the Lord Jesus? Jesus.